If you're brand new to Hope, we are normally, when it's not daylight savings time and it's spring break, this is the packed out service by far. But man, it is nice this week. I mean, I like all those other people, and we won't mock them when in 20 minutes they walk in. But and it happens every year, I'm just saying. We will, I might mock them. I don't know. We'll give it a shot. We'll see. But it is nice. But we are moving to have our morning services over in this new building and doing some remodeling. And so March 25th, we are kicking off, we're kicking off our legacy campaign. And we'll have we'll be taking commitments at that time. We're going to do as much work as we possibly can, May, June, July, and August. And as much as we can do, we're going to do. And so if you have time or talents to be able to volunteer and to do some of those kind of things, that would really be helpful. As well, we're trying to raise money in order to purchase the property as well as remodel it, and a few things that go along with it, like getting permits and paying architects and all that kind of deal. It's going to be right around $1 million. And so we're going to try to raise that. We're going to try to raise it. We're going to try not to borrow anything. We'll see how it goes. So on the 25th and for a few weeks thereafter, we're going to be taking pledges. And we're looking right now at those. Some will be immediate. We'll need some right away. And then over a six-month period and then over a year-long period, the first six-month period would be, if we can get it all raised in that six-month period, we don't have to have any debt whatsoever. So I know it's kind of crazy to think we can raise $1 million, but it's also crazy to think we're going to get a church right next to us. So, hey, why not, right? So we'll just put up the flagpole and see if anybody salutes. So we'd love you to be thinking about that. Sorry, I'm on a lot of cold medicine right now, so we'll see how this goes too. So, but we'd just love you to be praying about that, asking the Lord, how can we do this as a family? And we'll talk more about that in the time coming. Okay, if you got a Bible with you, we're in this book back into 2 Corinthians. We'll be in this all the way up until Easter Sunday. And so Easter Sunday we'll take a little break from 2 Corinthians and talk about Easter, which is a great thing. But right now we're back in this series in 2 Corinthians. And if you're brand new with us, this is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to one of the churches that he started in a place called Corinth. Corinth is a crazy city filled with all kinds of vices and all kinds of pagan different gods and goddesses and worship of these goddesses involved just kind of orgies right in the middle of the, I don't know if they call it a service or whatever they have. And so Paul has these people have come out of this culture and are now trying to follow Jesus. And they're very messed up people. They simply are a very messed up people. But the Apostle Paul deeply loves them. Deeply, I mean, there's this squeaky clean Jewish raised kid, and he becomes a Christian, and now he's the Apostle Paul, and now he's working with these kind of people. It is so cool, and he just deeply, deeply loves them. So we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 right now. We're going to be in verses 6 through 10. Excuse me. And we're calling this, I think this is the end of it. Yeah, it stops today. Life is a jar of clay, and then next week we're going to move on to what it's like as a result of what God has done in our life and how Paul says, therefore, because we know what it is to fear the Lord, this is verse 11, we try to persuade others. And so that's what we're going to be talking about the next bit. This is the last week on life as a jar of clay. What is it like right now when we have this incredible thing given to us, but we're living here? And we're going to spend time talking about that again today, so I'm not going to give you any more background than that. Let's read it. Let's read the passage. And then we'll get after this thing. 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And I want to hone in today, whether there's a lot here, and we're going to hit it all. We're going to hit it all, but we're going to hone in on, spoiler alert, living by faith and not by sight. Sorry about that if you haven't seen it. It's a great movie. I'll move on. So if you haven't seen it, but anyway, I want to go through this, and I'm going to kind of do a little bit different. I usually go verse by verse. I'm going to skip over verse 8, come back to it. I'm going to verse 7, excuse me. Skip over verse 7, I'm going to do 6, 8, 7, and then come back to 9 and 10. Do one verse at a time, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Five different things we're going to look at. And just things that, as I was looking at this week, I just thought, man, these are really interesting things Paul's saying here. And it kind of brings back some of the things that we've been talking about before, so I won't spend a whole lot of time at all on review here whatsoever. All right, so Paul starts out here, verse 6. He says, therefore, we are always confident and know. So there's this idea that Paul says, there's something about what's going on right now that the way I feel leaves me to feeling that something isn't quite right now. As long as we're at home in the body, and I'll read this in just a minute, previous verses here, verses 1 to 5, but he talks about this earthly tent we live in. We're at home in the body. Remember, we're camping right now. Someday we'll be in our house, real house, but right now we're camping. As long as we're at home in the body, we are away from, or some versions say absent from, the Lord. Okay, now, some of you might be brand new follower of Jesus. Some of you might be investigating who Jesus is. And some of you might be followers of Jesus for 40 years. The thing you might ask yourself here is, now wait a minute now. I thought being a follower of Jesus was like the bee's knees. The bee's knees. You don't know what that is. The coolest thing ever. I thought this was, you know, I can't think of another. Great, okay? I thought this was something that made me fulfilled. And here you're saying that something isn't quite right. It's going to be better. And let me just remind you of how good it is right now. And then let me also let you know that it's going to get so much better. Let me remind you of how good it is right now. One passage we love to use at Hope to talk about how good it is right now is Ephesians chapter 2, 1 to 10. We love to talk about this passage in a variety of contexts so you understand how good it is right now. Read this with me. It says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, that's the devil, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us, all of us, all of us, he only says it once, I said it three times, but all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. So what's that saying? That's saying on our own, we have, by our father Adam, and because we live in a fallen world, we have a what the Bible calls a sinful nature. And it's something that turns us away from God. It just does that. And it leaves us to go away from God and not towards him. That's our natural tendency. Doesn't mean everything we do is sin. Of course not. But it does mean that we have this bent away from him, not towards him. And it says, like the rest, we were by nature then an object of wrath. That's the bad news of the gospel. The bad news of the gospel is our treason against a holy God will lead to wrath on judgment day. That's not good. But it gets better. Verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, what does he do? He made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. You don't make yourself alive. God makes you alive. And it says it is by grace you've been saved. You don't earn it. It's totally given to you. It's a gift. It's grace. All you have to do is say, thank you, I'll take that. He goes on to say, and God raised us up with Christ, past tense. That's something that's happened to us right now. We've been raised up with Christ. And even, that seems mystical. How can I be raised up with Jesus when he got raised years ago? Well, we're unified with him. And so when he was raised, we are raised in him. And here it says, we're also seated with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Wait a minute, he's seated right there and I'm right here. Yeah, and again, in a mystical way, we're in him. In the heavenly realms of Christ Jesus. In order that, in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Why does God do this? He loves to show himself off. He loves to declare to the rest of the universe, look at what I did for these people who didn't deserve it. For it is by grace you've been saved. A gift. Here it is again. Through faith. And not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works. That's really important. It's going to be real important by the time we get to the end of this passage. Not by works, so that no one could boast. Well, how'd you get here? Well, I walked 63 little ladies across the street. Well, good for you. Good for you, right? No, that's not what heaven's going to be like. Not by works, so no one can boast. Then it says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to actually do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. But those good works that we do are not what is going to get us in. It is totally a gift. That's how we live right now. And you might be going after that and saying, that is awesome. It can't get any better than that. Knowing that ahead of time, if you've come to a point in your life where you've bent your knee to Jesus Christ and said, Jesus, I give you my life. I want you to be my Savior. I will follow you as Lord. This is true of you. This is your future. This is what's happening. It's the beauty of the gospel message, and it's very important on the first day of your walk with Jesus, and it's important every single day thereafter. You got to live out the gospel constantly, constantly, constantly. If you just mastered this passage of Scripture, this one only, you'd be doing great. Because you've been created by now, by God, to do things, to do good works that God's prepared for you to do. Okay, now, we're in verse 6. 11 verses later in chapter 5, Paul's going to mention how great it is. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. So you're thinking, well, this is just great. Why would Paul say then, oh, it's hard to be where we're at right now. Let me just remind you of what he said in the beginning of this chapter, the first 5 verses. We started in verse 6. 2 weeks ago, we talked about 1 to 5. So let me just reread that. He says, now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, back at the ranch here, meanwhile, we what? Groan. Now that's interesting. Are we a new creation? Yes. Are we seated in the heavenly realms? Yes. Has Christ made us alive? Yes. Are our sins forgiven? Yes. And what? It's not quite right yet. We groan. We have longings deep within us that are appropriate for us to say, God, this is great, but there's something more. I'm not quite where I should be. Longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, excuse me, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be found, but to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose, and has given us his Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Then he says, verse 6, which says, therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. So now, the concept is this. When Jesus came on the scene, if you just read the gospel accounts, the Jewish people were expecting a Messiah to start a new kingdom, or that when Messiah comes, everything will be fine. That's what they thought would happen. And here you have a Messiah who comes, and he actually goes to the cross and dies. It's like, oh, that's not, or as we'd say in Minnesota, that's different, right? That's not what I was expecting here, right? And so the Jews were expecting that. That's the way they read the Old Testament. But the actual reality is when Jesus comes, he does usher in a new kingdom, but it's not fully completed until he comes back a second time. Let me show you a couple of graphics here. Maybe it'll help. Here's one that shows, that's a little hard to see, isn't it? But the top one shows Jewish eschatology. Eschatology, big fancy word. All it means is the way the real kingdom of God will be ushered in. It really means last days or the end times, whatever word you like there. So it means, when will this thing get right? When will it be just the way it was? And they thought when the Messiah comes back, boom, he's going to set it up and it'll be all set up. Well, the reality is the way it is in the Bible is Jesus does come at the time of the cross, and it ushers in a new kingdom. But it's not fully realized until the time of his second coming. Then it'll be fully realized. We live in this time, it's in between. We still live in a fallen world. We have fallen flesh. And yet, there's this hope put within us if you're a follower of Christ. So we're kind of in this great time, but it's an in-between time. All right? Here's another thing. It just shows it a little bit better. It shows a language that I'd like to use. The idea is it's already, before Christ, it hadn't come. When Christ came the first time, there's this already-ness to it. There's the kingdom has already come, but not all of it. There's a bunch that's not yet, and that will come. So people say we live in the already but not yet time. It's a very helpful way of thinking about it. There's already all these great things, but it's not yet completely fulfilled. George Ladd was the guy who kind of came up with this, I think, in the 60s. And it's a very helpful way to think about it in the fact that these things are true. It is great to follow Christ, and yet we have these deep groanings. We have these deep longings for something that's new. All right. All right, second thing here. We actually have a preference, and the preference is to be at home with the Lord. I'll skip to verse 8 here. I'll get back to verse 7 in just a minute. We are confident, I say, so he kind of repeats himself here, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. I don't know when it was. I have to think about this. It was sometime this fall, I think. It kind of hit me as we were going through the Genesis account. I love when passages that you've read hundreds of times, something new hits you. Sometimes new things in Christian theology are called heresy, but this one I'm going with. I think this is a good one, actually. And I was reading through the Genesis 3 account, you know, the fall, when the serpent deceives Adam and Eve. They both were deceived. It sounds like just Eve, but Adam is right there. So he's deceived as well. But it's interesting, after they fall, there's one phrase that has struck me in since that time. And it's Genesis 3:8. And it says this: then the man and his wife, they're hiding from God, okay? And it says, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now, of course, that's a ridiculous thing to do, to try to hide from an omnipotent, omniscient God, an all-powerful, all-knowing God. It's like a pregnant woman trying to hide behind a stop sign or something. It's not, but they try, but it's ridiculous. So you got that image. That's why you're laughing. It is kind of funny, yeah. Now, the phrase that hit me that had never hit me before was the first part of this. It says the man and the wife, they heard God, the sound of the Lord, and what was he doing? He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, there's this beautiful garden that Adam and Eve live in. And God is coming there, and he is going to ask them about what happened. Why did the only command he gave them was to not eat of this tree? Now, however your theology fits, you know, and believe me, I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe God is in control of all things. If Genesis 3 wants to make us clear of anything, it's that Adam and Eve did this, that God is absent, so to speak, from them. Now, he's not absent totally, but he is coming afterwards. So this is Adam and Eve's deal. Now, however that fits into your theology, put that in your pipe and smoke it. I don't know, but I know that Adam and Eve are to blame for this. And then it says, when afterwards, and he's going to come and hold them to account, he says he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And it hit me. I don't know why it never hit me before. What's an interesting phrase? You walk in the garden in the cool of the day. And when is the cool of the day? Well, it's after the day of work was done. Adam and Eve did work. They tended the garden. They had sweat. And so that's not bad. We find out later that hard work, cursed land, where you're always trying to be upside up financially and all those kind of things, that is a result of the curse. But the work is not a part of the curse. Work is just part of what we're designed to do. God made Adam, and he is, Adam and Eve are, they're working in the garden, right? And so after that work's done, I have this image in my mind of God with an iced tea in the cool of the day. You know what I'm talking about? And he wants to just take a walk with them. So Carol likes this more than I do, but it'll work. And she does not have red hair. I superimposed that on her. No, I just got this off the internet. But anyway, something about taking a walk in the cool of the day. What does that bring images of? Intense relationship, right? And just more, almost kind of like hanging out relationship. She's like, hey, how was your day? I just want to be with you. I just want to walk with you. I just want to be with you in the cool of the day after work is done. And I want to sit down and be in the back. For me, this is, I like that, to go sit on my porch or the backyard. Carol likes to go for a walk around the neighborhood. That's great. I like doing that to some degree too, more than I'm just with her. But to me, it's just sit in the back with someone who also enjoys a good cigar. And just it's a cool of the day. And we're just talking. And a cigar, by God's design, lasts about 45 minutes. And so you really can't go anywhere because you can't go inside. Nobody will let you inside their house. So you have to just talk about stuff. Just talk about stuff. That's what this is. That's what relationship with God was like. Now, when you start to grab that and you read the end of the Bible, you start to see that we're going back there. Revelation 21, 1-4 says this. This is the way the Bible ends. It tells us how it's going to be. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. It says it comes down, and I'd say more times than not, the brides here in this church, because we don't have a center aisle, they like to come down this way. And just yesterday, I did a wedding right here, and it's fun to watch them come down. Right by the time they get right there, I always glance over at the groom, and tears, and it's awesome. And he says, I saw this coming down to heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband, all this imagery. And here it is. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the, and this is a key word, dwelling. Now the dwelling of God is with men, was with people. And he will live with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be their God, will be with them and be their God. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. There's this intimacy where God's just down on one knee and he's wiping away tears, and there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That's home. That's where we belong. That's what it's going to be like. Once again, Nestie, God will walk with us in the cool of the garden. An intimate relationship that you can't even fathom right now, we'll have once again with God. Now, as a result though, we're not there. We're not there yet. As a result, how do you live right now? Paul says this. He sandwiches verse 7 between these repeating concepts in verses 6, 8. That's why I want to go back to it. Verse 7 says this. A very pithy, very short, often repeated, tattooed. You can Google this out for tattoos. People have this on. We live by faith, not by sight. We live by faith and not by sight. Now, Paul doesn't mean go blind. He doesn't mean don't be aware of your circumstances. But what he does mean is this, and it's consistent throughout all chapter 4 and chapter 5. Do not let your circumstances be the guiding pole in your life. There should be a pole in your life that's off in the distance that you're following, and circumstances come and circumstances go. But you're looking at that pole. Or to use another analogy, you're on a ship, and the North Star always is there. Waves may come, nice sailing may happen. Breeze may come in the right direction, it may come in the wrong direction. There's always the North Pole. There's always the North Star. And you're always going towards that. That's what he's talking about here. That's what it means. And I just listed out a bunch of stuff that are struggles for me and they're all good stuff. Now, sight could be bad things, but for me, I just listed a bunch of stuff that I think is sight for me that sometimes for me becomes the very thing that I determine how I'm doing, take my eyes off what God has said. He is the North Star. I trust that. Therefore, nothing can shake me, even though all these things do come and go, but oftentimes let other things go in there. Let me list a couple. Number one, health. You never really think much about health till you don't have it. And for whatever dumb reason in 2012, I had this terrible throat thing going on when we went to Orlando, and I had it for about 5 days. I could barely talk. That I got over that, was like great. I threw up my back. So my back, well, I've had a trick back for about, I don't know, 15 years or so. I threw up my back and it was really bugging me for about 2.5 weeks. I just got over that. And then last Saturday, I kicked on this throat crazy thing. Now, all of you are going, that's nothing. I know, write me. I know that. But when you don't have it, there's something in the middle of it. And for me, I always say the same thing to myself. I'm never going to be well again. Right now, I'm convinced I'm always going to have this. I'm going to keep hacking up a lung until I've got no lungs left. And you're convinced this is true. That's something you take your side on. Job satisfaction. How well is your job going? Do you enjoy your job? Does it define how you're doing? Financial situation. This is a good one. I got 3 kids in college right now. Every check I have, pay to the order of Iowa State University and just send it down there. How are your finances? And do you let that be the thing that defines where you're going? Is that your site? Marital status and happiness. I mean, one of the joys of my life is my relationship with Carol. I love that. But is that the thing that when it's not going well, which baby is never, but but there you go. But is that something that you say that's it, that's the thing, that's my North Star, that's going to define me, that's my sight. Friendships and how they're going or how they're not going. Attitude, how do you feel? I feel happy. I feel good. Accomplishments, do you feel like you're accomplishing things or not? Sometimes those of you who do struggle with this, your to-do list, and when you cross them off, is your God. Your false God, oh, I'm doing great. I'm my false God today. Everything is, you know this is a struggle, because I know I do, is when you have a list and you do a couple things that weren't on the list, when you write them on the list just to cross them off. You know who you are. That's me. Here you go. I do that. I did something today. Anything that was on the list? No, I didn't want to do any of that. I did this stuff. Watch TV on the list. You know. Sports teams. 2 words. Ricky Rubio, right? I'm just saying. If your heart, like mine, I mean, I love sports, and this is killer. I'm not going to say anymore because I'm going to have a panic attack right now. But, it's just that you're so easy to let that be the thing. And our hobbies. Name a hobby. Hunting, fishing, I love to do all that stuff. I get time to do it. I say that I'm doing better than not. Fill in your own list. All that stuff on that list is not what people would normally say. That's sin. No. But if I let it define me, if I let it be my sight, if I live by it, then it becomes my God and it becomes an idol. None of it, though, is bad. I didn't put anything on that list that are things that are like, oh, stay away from these things. Just be careful with them. I was watching basketball yesterday on ESPN, and they had this story of this guy. I guess this is making just viral. It's called Zacking. Has anybody heard of this? Google it. I'm serious. This is fascinating. There's this kid. He's the student basketball manager for the Maryland Terps. Is that short for something? Terps. Terrapins. That's right. I knew it was the shortest Terps, but Terrapins. That's right. Anyway, he's their manager, and he has gone, when he was a very young child, they didn't expect him to live to the age of 10. He had brain cancer. He went through this amazing thing in his life where he fought it all the way up. He said, the goal of my life at a young child was to live to be 12. And he went through radiation and chemo and everything possible for a kid. I think even brain surgery. And he ends up beating it. And about, what was it, 6 weeks or maybe a little longer than that, it returns. But it's returned in some other form. And so he's having surgery again. And it just devastates him because I've been through this for so many years. He's now in college. He's a student manager for the Terrapins. And he just decides to take this picture where he just says, "Hey, Dad, take this picture." And he goes like this right before he's going to get his surgery to battle his cancer again. And he posted on his Facebook. His brother, I believe it's his brother and his brother-in-law, see it, and they pose for a picture like this as well. If you Google this out, there are millions of pictures now of people who are doing this, showing off the guns here. And a lot of them are in hospital beds or cancer wards. You see kids who have, you know, obviously had the chemo and their hair is gone. And they're just, it's inspiring hope. They're not living by sight. They're saying, "I'm going to step out here. I'm going to step out in faith." Now, faith that they would get better is one kind of faith. Faith in saying, "God, you're my hope in everything. No matter what happens here," is another whole type of zacking. I'll encourage you, zack. And to do it in core style, zack, zack, zack. There. Google it out, zacking. It's all over the place. Now, what does living by faith look like? I love this verse. Look at what it says. "So we make it our goal, our aim. We make it our aim to please him, whether we at home in the body or away from it." We make it our aim, we make it our goal, make it the thing we're about to please him. Now, that word "please" is a great word, all right? It especially is a great word if you've ever had one of these. Now, I can't put up my previous dog because that dog never aimed to please me at all. Ripley had a mind of his own completely, which is where shock collars come in and that whole kind of thing. But anyway, I'd wake up in the middle of the night sometimes, Carol would have it around my neck. Dishes. Anyway. But this dog wanted to please. This is a Bernese Mountain Dog. They are bred to want to please people. They are bordering on codependent. They always are leaned up against you. They'll fall asleep against you because they just love you so much. And if they ever do anything to displease you, they are just heartbroken. They worship you. I mean, I thought this dog, like, we had an instant bond. I didn't realize it was the breed. When I took it home, from the pound. It was actually rescued by a lady, and I was just going to take it home to see how it would do with Carol and I. We just got married, and we thought, should we have kids? Let's practice on a dog and mess that up first. And so we get a dog. I'm serious. We get a dog, and the dog, Bernese Mountain Dogs do a thing called the Bernese Hug. Has anybody ever had Bernese? They put their paw on you, on your belly, which is an easy aim, but they put their paw on your belly. It was like, "Oh, this dog really likes me." It's just part of their breed, but I was taking it like, "Oh, we're bonding." And then I saw it do it, you know, to the mailman or whatever, and so. But Lucy, as long as we had her, she was wanted to please all the time. She was just the softest thing. When we had little kids, and Lucy'd be dead asleep in front of the fireplace, nice and warm, the kids would take a full thing and boom, land on Lucy, and she'd just kind of go, "Okay." I mean, that's the kind of dog she was. She made her life goal to please us because she so adored us. That's what this passage is talking about. You so adore God. You so adore him. Not shock collar here, but just because you get to, you make it your aim to please him. Now, Paul goes on and he talks about one more motivation to live by faith. And it seems a little weird given what we just talked about. But he's going to talk about Judgment Day. And he says, we make it our goal to please God because of all these things and because we desire to and because we get to. But there's one more thing to remember. We're going to stand before God and have to give an account. He says this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. You're going, wait a minute here now. Didn't you just read from Ephesians 1? It's not about us. And don't we talk often about what happens at the cross is Jesus takes my sin and I get his righteousness and I'll be judged on the life of Jesus? And the answer to that is yeah. But this idea that we are going to stand before a holy God and have to give account no matter where we're at, if we don't have Christ as our Savior, we'll be all on our own. If we have Christ as our Savior, we will still give an account, but Christ will swap out and take our unrighteousness and give us his righteousness. But we still give account for our life. And it's throughout Scripture. It's all over the Old Testament, but even in the New Testament. Romans 14, 10 to 12, Paul says this, you then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat, as it is written, he's quoting from Isaiah 45, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then, verse 12, each of us will give an account of himself to God. If you get into the book of Revelation, of course, Revelation is filled with a lot of imagery, but the concept is definitely here. And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you've taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints, and those who reverence your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. Now, you're going, wait a minute now. You read a few weeks ago, if you were here, I read from Revelation chapter 20 about this great white throne judgment. How it will happen after you die. Remember, we talk about that if your name is in the book of life because you've trusted Christ, then you're protected. Sins are forgiven, taken away. It's like, well, is there another judgment? And some people think there's two judgments. They call that one the great white throne judgment. And they call this judgment, they call it the Bema seat judgment. Maybe. I don't know. I really don't know. I don't know. And you know what? Neither do you. So I'm not trying to be offensive, but there's not a lot of biblical evidence on this. Well, I do know that, however, there is a time when you'll be judged on your life, not for salvation. That's a determined issue on whether or not Jesus Christ is your Savior. But something about it, you will give an account for your life. The Bible talks about reward, and that's a very hard concept. Because if you start thinking about heaven and reward, then you start thinking, oh man, I just missed out on the next level. I could have been at level 372. And really then, and I'll read something about that. You have to be very careful with that because that would all of a sudden not make heaven heaven anymore. Let me read this. This is from Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology. I think this is great about thinking about this idea that, oh, heaven won't be great because I don't have enough reward. He says this, but we must guard against misunderstanding here. Even though there will be degrees of reward in heaven, the joy of each person will be full and complete for eternity. If we ask how this can be when there are different degrees of reward, it simply shows that our perception of happiness is based on the assumption that happiness depends on what we possess or the status or power that we have. In actuality, however, our true happiness consists in delighting in God and rejoicing in the status and recognition that he has given us. The foolishness of thinking that only those who have been highly rewarded and given great status will be fully happy in heaven is seen when we realize that no matter how great a reward we are given, there will always be those with greater rewards or who have higher status and authority, including the apostles, the heavenly creatures, and Jesus Christ and God the Father himself. Now, this is key. If you were in the Bahamas, listen to this part. It says, therefore, if highest status were essential for people to be fully happy, no one but God would be fully happy in heaven, which is certainly an incorrect idea. Moreover, those with greater reward and honor in heaven, those nearest the throne of God, delight not in their status, but only in the privilege of falling down before God's throne to worship him. We're going to walk with God, with an ST, in the cool of the day. But there is this judgment. Now, when I say judgment, do I mean like judgment for eternal salvation? No, I don't mean that. But are we going to have to give an account? The answer is yes for that. And Paul says that's another motivation to remind us, because we love God, because we put him in the right place in our lives, and the Bible even calls that word fear, the fear of the Lord, but it's not a fear that drives you away from him. That's not it. It's like a, let's say you love your dad. I know some of you came from whacked out families where your dad was just maybe an alcoholic or out of control. But let's just say you have a loving, caring, wonderful dad, but at the same time, he's your dad. And so there's a healthy love and respect, and you want to be like dad. And at the same time, there's a healthy fear of the guy. You should have that. That's what's going on here. You want to be like your Heavenly Father, but you know one day you'll have to give an account for all things. So let me close this morning by asking you a couple questions. A couple questions as we close this morning on all of this. The aim in all of this is, how's your fight with faith and sight? How's that fight going? Do you let Jesus Christ and what he's done in your life, do you let that be your North Star? Are you going after that? Or are you just living circumstantially? Are you just living by however circumstance? How you doing? Well, I got to think about my last 48 hours, my last week, how it went. And I admit, man, it's the hardest thing in the world. Like this week, I had a terrible week. I was just sick. How are you? Sick. I didn't even do the Minnesota thing. How are you? Fine. Well, not really, I guess. I didn't even do that. I just said, sick, sick, yuck. And then second thing, do you make it your aim? Do you make it your goal? Do you want to be a Lucy? And just so desire to please God that it almost just starts becoming something of pure joy. Like a small child for a parent. I just want to please. Let's pray together. Lord, thanks for the opportunity here this morning to look into your word and all the things you do. And God, you are worthy of worship. You're worthy of our lives. You're worthy of us looking forward for the rest of our days in spite of circumstances. You're worthy for us to look to you and say, it's worth it. You're worth it. I can't wait. I can't wait to once again be reunited with you and to walk with you and to have you have your dwelling with us. And God, I know that for some of us, given certain circumstances in our life, perhaps a background or our parents that maybe didn't love us the way we desire and a rough home life, it's hard for us to even imagine this, God. So I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would communicate to our hearts how incredibly good, how incredibly great you are, and how beautiful it will be to have all things renewed. I pray for that, God. You just do that work so that it stirs within us a longing to want to be there. I pray, Father, for people in this room who maybe yet haven't started a relationship with you. I pray, Jesus Christ, that this morning, they'd be challenged to say, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. I want you to be my Lord. I want to follow you. And then, Lord God, for everybody in this room, would you allow our deep desire to be with you, at home with you, and also the sober reality that we'll stand before the one that we admire most and love most and have to give an account. I pray that that would take us and make us be people who make it our aim, make it our goal, God, to please you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.